God loves you. God loves you. Say, for most of us, growing up Catholic or Christian, this is one of those common phrases we would hear, almost to the point of a cliche. Is it true? Yes, absolutely. God loves you. But I would say, oftentimes, the way we understand this phrase is in a very general way, and maybe in a way very heady, very universal. We hear, you know, John 3:16, probably the most famous Bible verse in all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. So we hear, God loves everyone. And we pass it through our rational brains and we think, okay, I am by definition part of everyone. Therefore, God loves me. But let's be honest. Does that idea, that like system of thinking, go from the head to the heart? Does it provide an experience of knowing that we're loved by God? In my life, no. It did not. That did not happen. I knew I was loved by God, and yes, it's an absolute truth. But did I experience it with just that logical idea that I'm a part of everyone? The Bible tells me it, the church tells me it, my parents tell me it. But I have not experienced myself being personally, individually loved by God. I've told this story many times here at St. John's, and I'll repeat it shortly once again. The event that kind of changed this view for me was when I prayed over the baptism of the Jordan, the gospel today. It was a moment I had in seminary. So I was second year of seminary, and I entered seminary begrudgingly. I did not want to do it. God made it very clear in my prayer, I want you to enter seminary. Think about becoming a priest. And I was God's soldier, God's servant. So, yes, sir, I'm going to do this. I go. But 2 years in, we had a retreat, and the priest on this retreat had us go over different scripture passages and pray with them, really pray on them. And the first one was the baptism in the Jordan. So he said, okay, gentlemen, I want you to pray over this scripture passage. I want you to enter into it. And my brothers and sisters, if I had to give you one piece of homework to do after this Mass this week, and I want you to do this maybe this week, but this is something that's been for me for years. I've unpacked this gospel for years. Take home Matthew 3. Open your Bible, the living word of God. Have it speak to you. Open it up. Chew on it. Allow it to penetrate deep into your heart. So I'm going to describe to you what I did, the prayer practice that I did. Take this home and try it. Devote yourself to trying it. It changed my life. So I start praying over this passage. And the guy said, okay, go up with Jesus to John, and you're going to be baptized. Imagine yourself next to him. Imagine the scene. Place yourself visually there. So I did that. And John tries to prevent Jesus. And let's think about it. Does Jesus need to be baptized? This baptism of repentance for sins? Absolutely not. Jesus has not committed any sins. He is the Son of the living God. But he says, I do this to fulfill all righteousness. So he's saying, I do this to fulfill the Jewish practice, the Jewish law, to repent of sins. And he also gives it as an example for us as Christians. Out of obedience, we are to be baptized and live out our baptism. So he goes down into the water. He said, imagine yourself going into the water, and you get plunged underwater with Jesus, totally immersed under the water. And during that time, leave all your cares, leave all your worries, anxieties, everything up on that shore. And just be there with Jesus. You know, the sound gets muffled. And I did that. And I was great. It was all I got out of that prayer practice. That was fantastic. I got a break from like the anxieties of life. But then the retreater said, after you do that, and stay down there as long as you want. When you come out again, imagine like water coming off of you, off of your clothes, be very visual about it. And the sound returns after you come out of the water, the The first words that you hear are spoken directly to you. So I come out of that water, and what are the words that get spoken to me? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It hit me like a ton of bricks that I am God, by virtue of my baptism, I am God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. I don't deserve this. Nothing I could do could earn this for me. And also, I realized nothing I could do could take it away. No sin of mine, no error, nothing I could do could remove this identity, this love from me. And I just broke down. It completely changed my life. Suddenly, the term God loves you was not some abstract idea. It was me. Think about St. Paul in Galatians, that the Son of God came and died for me, out of love for me. I understood that, like, on a profound level. And it absolutely changed my life. And my friends, just to be absolutely clear about this, and again, take home the scriptures, pray about this. If we don't know that we are individually loved by Jesus, individually, ourselves, not the whole, me, you, we do not know the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the gospel has not broken out into our life. Yes, we receive good things. Yes, we are each loved. We are each loved in that universal sense. But if we want to have the power of the gospel break open, we need to know ourselves loved individually, personally. Throughout the years, I've been unpacking this reflection on the baptism of the Jordan, that each of us baptized is a beloved son and daughter of God. That's our identity. It's who we are. But maybe one of the things that stands in the way of us receiving that message is the reality of suffering. That there's suffering in the world, and sometimes we get this false idea that perhaps I did something to earn this, to deserve this, that my life is painful. It's full of suffering. And we think, like, is God mad at me? Is he blaming me for something? This is something that I've been praying on for years now. And my reflections, the way as God led me, has led me to, interestingly enough, our first reading. So we have this beautiful passage, and we may think as we read this, okay, the first reading is supposed to connect with the gospel. So all it's going to do is just restate what the gospel is talking about. And we hear in Isaiah 42, here is my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased. We're like, okay, we hear those kind of similar phrases in the gospel at the baptism. But if we look deeper into the scriptures, this is one of four poems of Isaiah, where there's a figure called the servant. And the early Christians look back at these four poems of Isaiah and realize that each of these poems is speaking about Christ the servant, the chosen one, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. But in the scriptures, what are these poems called? They're called the poems of the suffering servant. One of the things I realized in reflecting on my own baptism and all of our baptism is that we are baptized and chosen to suffer. I know that's a shocking thing to say, and it's confusing, it's mysterious. My friends, we are chosen to suffer. We are baptized to suffer. Now let's be clear about certain things. There are certain sufferings that God does not intend, nor does he want. The suffering of abuse, he does not intend. That the torment of shame, of discouragement, of isolation, he does not intend. The sins that we cling to on purpose, that suffering, he does not intend. He wants us to put it away. And let's say we deal with a physical ailment. and we think, okay, I just have to receive this and not take medicine. No, my friends, that's ridiculous. There are certain sufferings the Lord does not want us to have. But let's be honest. Let's say we put aside our sin. Let's say there is a physical ailment that we have, we take medicine for. Let's say we give everything to the Lord. We're trying God. And we're still in the midst of suffering. We're still in the midst of pain. And we may think, God, are you mad at me? How can I be your beloved if I'm suffering? The thing is, my friends, that the Lord, Almighty, our Almighty Father, the one who loves us, who baptizes us, wants us to be united with his Son on the cross and to know the power of the cross in our lives. So, what marvelous little passage we have, one of my favorite books of the Bible, and chapters of books of the Bible, is Romans chapter 8. And we read this, and listen to the language. Imagine yourself, you are a child of God. So Paul is talking about being a child of God. And wait till the end to see how we receive the gifts of being a child of God. Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If only we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. It floored me to realize that there is an if-then statement in this passage. If I am to know the glory of God manifest in my life and life of others, I have to receive suffering, embrace it. In this world, my friends, and you know this, each of us know it, we are going to suffer. Suffering is a part of life. As a Christian, we are going to suffer. But the difference between suffering in the world and suffering as a Christian is that as a Christian, we intentionally receive it. We embrace it and unite ourselves to the cross. We say, Lord, I'm going to put myself with you on this cross. And if we do this, suddenly the power of Jesus' cross and resurrection is in us and the lives of those around us. I know I'm talking about some mysterious idea. I'm talking about redemptive suffering. I want you to pray on this. This is huge. This is one of the things we have as Catholics that no one else has. Redemptive suffering. That our whole life is meaningful. Not just the positive parts. But suffering itself can be redeemed and bring power into the world. And I'll conclude with a little story just to illustrate this. So this past summer I went to India and took a couple people from various parishes with me. And there were a couple young people, teenagers, on the trip. And I have a heart for the youth, and one of the young men, you could tell, like, he's Catholic, but he doesn't, like, understand the love of God. Like, not only is it not in his heart, it wasn't, like, I don't even think in his head. And just doubting God's love. And so I'm, like, praying for this kid, all especially the youth of on the trip. And the trip was hard for me. Like, there's exterior suffering being in India, but there's also interior suffering. A dryness of being alone. I felt like, God, where are you? I can't feel you. This hurts. This really, really hurts. And I would lift it up for all the participants, but especially the young people. And one day at the end of the trip, we had had all these amazing experiences. And we'd gone to this one chapel, the Missionaries of Charity. And this kid, this young man, is sitting behind me. I can't see what he's going through. And I remember making a mental note of it, like, oh, I don't know what he's doing back there, like praying. But I just felt super crushed by everything. And I'm lifting it all up. And that evening, I was sitting alone by myself in one of the common rooms of the hotel. And I just was like, God, I just hurt so much. So I started intentionally taking my suffering and applying it to each of those young people by name. And when I got to this young man and it said his name, I was as if God, like, put a spotlight on him. I just felt it, like, boom, right there. And within 10 minutes, that young man came up to me and said, "Father, can we talk?" And we talked for like half hour, 40 minutes. And he said that in that chapel, when he was sitting behind me, he just broke down in tears because he realized the Lord Jesus broke into his life. And like he knew that he was loved by Jesus personally, individually. And he had never known this before. He's like, no, people had tried to tell him, but he had never experienced it. And it just totally changed his life. And he just wanted to express his joy of like knowing Jesus and that he's loved. And he wanted to turn his life around. That's the power of suffering. That's the power of being a Christian, a Catholic. You can take your suffering, this thing you think is meaningless, and offer it up for yourself and others, and it can change lives. When we leave here, when we partake of the Eucharist, when we leave this Mass, go back and reflect on Matthew 3, on the baptism. I want each of us, it may not be this past, maybe another, I don't know, but we need to experience individually the love of Jesus. But also don't have in your minds that if life is full of suffering, that God is mad at you. No, that suffering is a part of being a chosen one. Suffering is part of being a beloved one. And that if we intentionally choose it like Jesus did, we will change lives right here, ourselves and others. And as St. Paul says, continues on in Romans 8, there will be a glorious reward in heaven. My friends, this is my prayer for all of us, that we would know that God loves you, not on a universal level, just in our minds, but personally, individually.